God, I thank you for tonight. And God, truly, you are amazing in every aspect. You are just so mind-blowing in who you are and what you want to do in our lives and how you encounter us in this world and by your Spirit. God, we thank you. We thank you for the Bible that you've given to us, the living Word of God that teaches us. We thank you for the history that we can go back and we can go the places that, Lord Jesus, you taught. We can go back to the places where Paul stood in the Agora or on Mars Hill and debated those that were there. And it's so solid. But God, we have brothers and sisters and a people that are called by your name that are in Israel right now, and they are under siege again, where Satan is attacking through these enemies. And so, God, you tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we do. We pray that you would be with those that are making decisions, that you would calm the attacks. But, Lord Jesus, we know that peace is not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would come. Today would be a good day. But if you would tarry, may you continue to have your will done. May peace be upon Jerusalem. We pray for our government and our land and our opportunities too that you've given to us. And as we study Proverbs tonight, even now, God, we want to surrender our spirit to you, to be moved and touched, to be trained and raised up. As we hear the words of a father to a son, may they be your words to us as your children. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God, we will sing, there is no one. praise you. There is no one like our God. We will sing, Lord of all the earth, Lord of all the earth. We shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord. Sing that again. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord. Sing Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. Shout your name, O Lord. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord.
Amen?
Amen.
I think I shared this song a couple weeks ago. It was originally written by, or sang by Johnny Cash. And then some younger gal, Ricky Skaggs' daughter took it and ran off with it. And the one thing I really love about this song is that the chorus just simply goes, there ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise up out of the ground. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. No matter what situation you're in tonight, I've got some friends that are in some health issues. And a lot of times I know we will stress, we will let that define who we are by the fear and or shame. And this song just speaks to that. And so as men and women of faith, it's not lost on me that we really need to let the Lord have 100% control. Do I hear an amen to that? So I'm going to try to sing this one for you without breaking down and getting all misty-eyed.
Shame is a prison as cruel as the grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Love is my redeemer, lifted me up from the ground. Love is the power where my freedom song is found. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise up out of the ground. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Fear is a liar with a smooth and velvet tongue. Fear is a tyrant, he's always telling me to run. But love is resurrection. Love is a trumpet sound. Love is my weapon. I'm gonna take my giants down. There is no grave gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise up from the ground. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Oh, ain't no grave. There was a battle between death and life. And there on a tree, the Lamb of God was crucified. He went on down to hell. He took back every king. He rose up as a lion, and he's setting the captives free. There ain't no grave could hold his body down. There ain't no grave could hold his body down. When he heard that trumpet sound, he rose up out of the ground. There ain't no grave could hold his body down. There ain't no grave could hold his body down. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for thee. Took my sorrows, my sorrows, and he made them his very own, and he bore the burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone. Let's sing that verse again. He took my sins and my sorrows, the burden to Calvary, and suffered and died alone, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. The ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. It will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me, singing how marvelous, song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful is my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Yes, God.
Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, yes, and your justice flows like the ocean's tide.
Let's sing that verse again to the Lord, your love, O Lord.
Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, yes, and your justice flows like the ocean's tide. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain, yes, and your justice flows like the ocean's tide. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Shadow of reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
You pray with me now. Again, Father, we are so grateful that no matter what we are going through, or our family and friends, the trials and the tribulations they may face, we are so grateful that you never change and you promise to be there if we cry out and seek after you. And Lord, we know our hope can be found through your word, and we know by the presence of you, Holy Spirit, you give us wisdom, knowledge, and joy. You give us peace and patience when us, your sons and daughters, cry out for that. So tonight as we study Proverbs, we would ask you would be lifted up. We would ask you would be glorified in this place tonight. And in Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You would open up your Bibles to Proverbs. A couple other things that I wanted to mention that I didn't mention earlier. Keep in mind, May 1st is going to be a seminar on how to elevate your prayer life. So we want to encourage you to do that. And then the next day is National Day of Prayer. And we have a team that are putting together an extremely special event. I mean, it's going to be an amazing thing. Open house. And it's not just you come and sit into an empty room. There's going to be a guided prayer time for people to come in throughout the day to be able to pray different ways and really to have that time. So really excited about that. Also, if you have, if you're a young family, we will be starting a new series for our next gens, and that will be on April 14th, Sunday night, April 14th, we will start Love and Respect. There's a new updated series, and so we're going to be going through that. April 7th, we're actually going to have a gathering, and we're going to go as families, parents with the kids, and we're going to play glow golf here in Scappoose and do that. But on the 14th, we have a new series with that, Love and Respect. Tonight, we're going to be in Proverbs. Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys have ever studied, like, all the way through Proverbs, other than just, like, reading it? Good, good. One of the practices that I started a long time ago, and I kind of cycle in and out of it, is whatever the date is, so today is what, the 27th? Yeah, 27th. So somewhere through the day, I try to read whatever the proverb is for that date. So it would be Proverbs 27. If you do that, you will cycle through Proverbs 12 times throughout the year with doing that. Now, the book of Proverbs really is a wisdom literature. It's the idea of being able to bring out these truths. The name Proverbs really comes from the first letters first words that are in the book. That's how Near Eastern cultures name the book. So in Proverbs 1:1, it says the Proverbs. And so that's how it's labeled, the Proverbs. These are short sayings and admonitions of the wise. If we were just to take the phrases and do that, we would be here for sure until Jesus comes back. It would take a super long time to go through them all. So you can really kind of walk through them, but they're really self-reflective words. It's part of the writings being from Job all the way to Song of Solomon. If you were to look in a library, a lot of times if you go to a library, there's different sections. There's like history and so on. Well, this would be considered the writings in the Jewish Bible. Proverbs is broken up in 7 different collections. So when we think of our Bible as a book and we have chapters that all divide it, but what would have happened back then is they would have had scrolls. And so the scrolls would unroll a section. And they would roll out the scrolls and that would be there. So Proverbs basically has the first section that's got the preamble, a prologue, and an epilogue. And that's Proverbs 1 through 9, where 1 through 9 really kind of lays out what Proverbs is about. And then we get into the sayings of Solomon, the Proverbs of Solomon, and that's Proverbs chapter 10 all the way through 22. And so these are the writings that Solomon would say. And then from 22 to 24, These are 30 different sayings of the wise. And then if you were to go further with it, there's a second section of Solomon, and that's chapter 25 to 29. And then chapter 30 is not written by Solomon, but written by Agar. He's the son of Jacob. And then you got Proverbs 31, which is the sayings of Lemuel. And most women will look at Proverbs 31, just like most men need to be studying 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also Titus, because those are kind of the books that tell you from what a godly woman would look like, Proverbs 31. And a lot of women I talk to, they hate Proverbs 31. It's always the measurement that they can never seem to measure up to. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus, that's the measurement for the men, because that's spiritual leadership. That's the qualifications for elders and for leaders. But they're good in there. Now, as we go through the Proverbs, these are really sayings from a wise father to a son. This is what dads should be saying, but I'm going to say even more so, because the culture would say dads were in charge of doing this, but really it's parents. So if you want to know how to parent your kids, go to Proverbs. These are the sayings, these are the truths that you want to instill in your kids. And we have a world today, don't we, that really needs kids to be parented well. We need structure. We need the things that are there. But I think even more so, we can take a look at God as our Heavenly Father. If you want to put yourself in the position of this is God speaking to you, His wisdom to you, His child, on how you should live in the world. These are practical truths that are here. There's a ton of theology in Proverbs, but these are also very practical sayings of how to live in this world. If you take Proverbs and you apply Proverbs, you will solve most of your problems. They're there. These are truths to live by. We know that Solomon wrote some men of Hezekiah had gathered Solomon's truths and put them together. Agar, Lemuel, all put them together. There's a lot of different styles that are in here. There's poetry. There's imagery. There's figurative language that's here. There's parallelism. There's wisdom that's in this. So really, that's there. And you know the difference between wisdom and knowledge, right? What's knowledge?
Reading.
Knowledge is, it's in here, right? Knowledge is the intellectual effect. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. So this is not a book. If you want to be this high intellectual person, as we're going to study in a little bit, you can be a high intellectual person. Do you really know some dumb, smart people? I know some really dumb, smart people. This is a book of what we would call common sense. These are common sense teachings. These are the applications of the knowledge. So we can have a lot of head smarts, but this is how it really needs to work in the street. This is where it needs to go. And that was one of the things that, for me, you know, growing up, I was not very book-wise, but I was very street-wise. And so these are the things that you would learn. Now, the problem is I was the wrong kind of street-wise. That didn't work out so good for me. We think about scriptures, it is, and yes, the Bible is given to us as instruction to lead us to Jesus. But do you know that the Bible is also given to us as instructions on how to live in this world? How should we live as Christ followers in this world? We're going to find a lot of that here in Proverbs as believers are given this truth and application that's there. Very practical. So we're going to get into Proverbs here, Proverbs chapter 1. We'll start out and we'll kind of go through it. I'm going to take it in the sections that I think that are naturally the pericope, the standard by which it is all put together and written. So we're going to take a look at Proverbs chapter 1, starting with verses 1 through 7, which is like the first section. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the young, or to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. to understand a proverb and a figure, to the words of the wise and their riddles. Note verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the what?
Beginning
of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we start out with who wrote and who is accredited to writing most of these proverbs? Solomon. Who was Solomon? Solomon was a wise king. He was King David's son, right? He was given the throne from King David. He was charged by King David in 1 Kings chapter 2. When you, Solomon, take over the throne, please teach the ordinances. Please teach all of the different commands of God, the ordinances, the statutes that are there. Solomon was very young and inexperienced when the Lord had asked him to come and take charge. It would be like, you know, making a 15-year-old CEO of Microsoft or something. You wouldn't do that. It wouldn't be there. So Solomon does something very unique. God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, I'm going to give you whatever you want. Now, that's kind of a dangerous thing to offer up to a young person, isn't it? Because what are they going to usually ask for, besides the keys to the car or whatever? They're going to ask for something material. Give me money. Give me wisdom. Give me power. Give me all of these different things. You know what Solomon asked for? Wisdom. He said, I'm young, and I don't know how to lead. And in 1 Kings 5:12, it says this, the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he promised, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a covenant. It was wisdom that was just amazing with that. And Solomon became the wisest man that would ever live to be able to do that. Now, if you were really wanting to do something, wouldn't you surround yourself with people that know how to do it and know how to do it better than you? But Solomon didn't have that, so he reached up to God and said, God, I need to know this. And here's what's something that's so special about this and the pattern that's there. God is teaching Solomon all of this as the father would teach the son. But the admonition is, parents, teach your kids so that your kids will grow up teaching their kids. So their kids will grow up teaching their kids. This is, as we're going to talk in a little bit, the purpose of Proverbs is really to convey this wisdom. Solomon is given credit for writing over 3,000 Proverbs. In fact, in 1 Kings 4:30 to 32, it says, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan and Ezraite, Heman, Chalcol, Darda, the sons of Mael, and the fame was known all surrounding nations. And he also spoke 3,000 Proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. This is a guy who studied. And he studied everything. He studied botany. He studied science. He studied all of this stuff, and he became very, very, very wise until he felt like, well, what's this worth? Then he writes Ecclesiastes, where he's done all of this studying, and he goes, vanity, vanity, all this stuff is vanity. Why? Because it was all the wisdom and knowledge that was great, but he fell out of love with the Lord, and everything became empty. But we come here to Proverbs, and we see the purposes of Proverbs. Look at verses 2 through 4. In verses 2 through 4, he says, here's the purpose, to know and to discern and to receive and to give. All of these things, what God teaches you to know, he gives you information, he gives you his word. Then you discern the word, then you internalize the word to keep it to yourself. No, to give it to somebody else. Everything God teaches you is for a purpose. To discern it, to grow by it, and to pass it on, to mentor somebody, to train somebody. But unless knowledge is understood, it's worthless. It's useless. And so we have to discern it. If you study the Bible and you can know a lot of theology, but it doesn't make any sense to you, it's worthless. I know college professors that really they've got all the facts and the figures and all that stuff, but they haven't internalized the Word of God. It's got to soak inside of you, and you've got to discern it. So as we go through Proverbs, when these things come up, ask yourself the question, what does this mean to me? How am I living this out? How am I growing by it? We need both common sense and intellectual instruction, all of that. And these are the things, the combination of intellectual instruction and wisdom, common sense, when they come together, they give us self-control. How many times with your kids have you discussed things with them and they tell you, I know? Or is that just in my house? You try to talk with your kids, they go, yeah, I know. Right? My comment is this, usually, if you know, then why are you still doing it? If you know, then why is this going on? Well, I know. No, you don't know. But how many times does that happen with us with God? God tries to check us, discipline us, whatever. We go, yeah, I know, God. And God's like, no, you don't. Why? Because you haven't discerned it. You haven't internalized it. Another thing in Proverbs that we go through is it's going to have everything that has to do with life. Business, our relationships, family, community, dealing with the young, dealing with the old, dealing with the children. Everything is in here on how to rightly relate with people with this. Proverbs is probably one of the greatest foundational textbooks for both teachers and parents. Do you hear me? Teachers and parents. If you want to learn how to raise your kids, read Proverbs. Discern Proverbs. It's going to give you wisdom and then pass on that information. Why? Because it's letters and statements that are designed to give wisdom to the simple and to the naive. It's wisdom that's there because to give to somebody who's lacking it. And so that's what the purpose is 1-4, is to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, give them knowledge and give them discretion to understand these mysteries. Notice, a wise man's going to hear an increase in learning and understanding through the parables and through all the things that are going on. But again, the key verse for Proverbs, and you're going to hear it come up in different ways, is verse 7. What does verse 7 say? The fear of the Lord is the what? Why is that key? Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge? When we think about it, where does all knowledge come from? Where does it all come from? All comes from God. If I have a fearful respect, it doesn't mean terror, but if I have a fearful respect that all knowledge and all wisdom comes from God, and I respect that, now I'm at a place where I can learn. Now I'm at a place where I can grow. But if I don't fear and respect God, when God says something, what am I going to do? I'm going to ignore Him. Now, if we were to take that and apply it to parenting, right? If there is not fear and respect and honor towards the parents, what are the kids not going to do? They're not going to listen to you, right? So the first thing we got to check ourselves with is this. Do I really fear and respect God to the extent that I'm going to listen to Him? Or am I going to say, God, I already know that. I got this. But the counterpart is, if fear and respect and the wisdom is where the foundation where you start from, the counterpart is this. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. Do we have fools in our world today? That's a rhetorical question. Of course we do. Do we have more fools in the United States today than we did 200 years ago when our nation was founded? I was amazed. I was watching, I was having my tires changed out on the truck. It was yesterday. And I was watching Discovery Channel as I was kind of waiting for them to swap the tires out. And they were doing D.C. And Christian School's got a whole group of people down in D.C. And I found out some different things that I didn't know. Did you know there's a Bible verse written on the Liberty Bell? I didn't know that. and I've never been to D.C., and I was not much of a historian. Apparently, there are Bible verses written everywhere on all of the old buildings in D.C. Everywhere. Right? And it's a city of fools. The Word of God is everywhere in D.C., and they're ignoring it. And not only are they ignoring it, they're wanting to get rid of it. Why do people want to get rid of the Bible and get rid of God's Word? It's a mirror to their soul. It's convicting to them. They don't want to hear it. If we want to make America great again, we got to make God first and foremost in everything we do. We got to fear God. If you want your home to be fixed, instead of, I'm going to save you a lot of money right now, really quick. Before you go out and you hire somebody to be your counselor, I'm going to give you the best words you can. In your home, fear God and respect His Word. Start there before you go anywhere else and try to get wisdom from somebody else. Because until you're fearing God, you are not going to gain wisdom from anybody else. I know people that have been in counseling, and counseling is good. But if a counselor is not bringing you back to the place of fearing God and centered on God's Word, you're not going to get anywhere. And so the first lesson in Proverbs is to fear God and respect Him and respect His Word. To be able to understand that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, because all wisdom starts with a respect of God. After the introduction, he goes into the prologue. The prologue is actually 8 chapters long. We're not going to go through the whole prologue tonight. But the prologue really sets down the foundation of all of the Proverbs. It's a conversation, as I said, between a father and a son. So let's take a look at the rest of chapter 1, and then we'll go back and unpack it. He says this, Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are graceful wreaths to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Sheol. And even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our house with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. And so the ways of everyone who gains by violence takes away the life of its possession. So the first things that we see here as a dad is you got to be careful about the dangers of the dark and the dangers of the people you hang out with. Do you ever remember your parents saying, who are you going out with? Right? Why do parents ask that question? Who are you going out with? Who are you hanging out with? Where are you going tonight? Why do they ask that question? You become like them. They're actually exercising wisdom, which is what Proverbs is doing. Dad is saying, son, don't go with these guys. Be careful of these guys. You become like the people you hang out with. In this, the first thing that we see, though, is the dad appealing to his son, and in such a way he says, listen to my instruction and your mother's instruction. Wear them as a wreath. Have them attached to your hand. It's a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 6:7, where it says this, and you shall teach them, this is the father's responsibility, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, talking about the laws. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down, when you rise up. Parenting is a 24/7 responsibility, isn't it? Because everything that you're doing in talking with your kids is telling them about life and how God wants us to live life. Well, by now, the dad is saying to the son, everything I've been teaching you, take it with you. Take it with you where you go. Wear them as an ornament, proudly as you rise up. In Deuteronomy, they had these things called phylacteries or telephon. You know what the phylacteries or telephin are? It's a leather box that would have straps, and they would go around their hand, and they would go on their head, and they would wrap around it. What was in it? The law. Why? Because the law was to guide their actions and to cover their minds and their thoughts. And so when we go to Israel, the Orthodox Jews would wear these as they would pray. And they would wear them as they go around and see these things. And it would remind us. There was a time when people used to wear crosses, and when they wore a cross, it had a meaning. Crosses have become a fashion statement. Non-Christians wear crosses. But there was a time when you would wear a cross, and people knew you were a Christian because you were wearing a cross. I've told this story before, but it bears telling again. I have a friend, his name was Bobby, and we used to go surfing down in San Clemente and stuff, and we were down there one weekend, and we would take a jar of peanut butter and jelly and a loaf of bread, and that was all we would eat for like 2 days. And so we were making sandwiches after being in the water, and so I needed something to spread the peanut butter out, and I opened up his glove compartment, and he had one of those ichthus fishes, you know, you guys remember those? They were like the little plastic fishes. They were called ichthuses, and they were the mark of the early Christians. When we go to Rome, we're going to see those. They're actually there. And that was symbolic. It was a secret sign amongst the Christians that were being persecuted, and that's how they knew that other people were Christians. So anyway, Bobby had this ichthus in his glove compartment, and I was discipling Bobby, and I said, "Hey, Bobby, I said, when are you going to put this on your car?" And he said, "When I start driving better." I said, "Let's put it on your car." He says, "I don't want to yet." Because it had meaning for him. But we think about that. And so he's telling him, he says, "Take my words and let them be as a graceful wreath to your head, an ornament for your neck." And then he goes on to challenge him. And he says, "If there are sinners that entice you to go with them, don't go with them." Why? Because if you go with them, you will become like them. One of the problems is in being a recovering addict is this. I can't be around people that do things like I used to do them. I don't have enough willpower. I will become like them. I will fall back into it. So what is he saying to his son? Don't hang out with them. These are the ones that are lying in wait for blood. They're the ones that are trying to entice you. One of the things, though, that I think is important to understand is this. He says, don't even envy them. Don't get into a place where you want to be like them. The end result of these people that do this, notice in verse 19, at the end of this, he says, so their ways are of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessor. When you start doing these things with these evil people and their wicked ways, you know what ends up doing? What they're doing, their actions, ends up taking up their own life. And it destroys their life again. I read a very sad post on Facebook this week. And it was a post of a dad. And this dad was talking about his beautiful daughter that had finally kicked her heroin addiction. And just was doing well and just doing great. And life was going good. And for about a year, she was sober and everything was great. And then one morning, he gets this phone call. What do you think happened to her? She went back and she took a hot load, which basically means that she took a hit of heroin, and because she had been clean for so long and wasn't used to it and all of that, she died instantly from taking that heroin hit. And the dad was grieving in this post. And he was talking about his sorrow with that. Somewhere along the line, he had encouraged his daughter and got her to a place of sobriety. She had gotten to a place of sobriety. But like Proverbs says, she ended up being sucked back into it and then died. Parents, we've got to guard who our kids hang out with. But I'll tell you what's even more important than that. We need to guard who we hang out with. Don't fall into that trap, because the very thing that these guys were doing, they were going and they were murdering and they were ambushing people and they were trying to make their money off of people and all of that. And we see it time and time again. What ends up happening is the very thing that they're doing to other people ends up being their own destruction and wiping them out. Don't go there. Psalm 7 verse 15 says, he dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole that he made. And we do that. We do that so many times. So what should we do? We should listen to wisdom when it calls. Wisdom in Proverbs is personified as usually a woman. And I think it's a very good personification, because wisdom are smart and guys are knuckleheads. Just saying. My wife is one of the smartest people I know. She can look at things and she's got great wisdom, great insight with that. Guys, we just kind of mosey along, and so many times it's our wives that have to keep us in check. And it's a good thing. Wisdom here is personified as a woman in verses 20 to 33 and throughout the Proverbs. And is calling out. Notice verse 20. Wisdom shouts out in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. And at the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gate in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. This is wisdom speaking. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I called you and you refused. I stretched out my hand. No one paid attention. You neglected my counsel, and I did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes, and when dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Did we hear that before? Verse 7, didn't choose the fear of the Lord. Wisdom goes back to the beginning of knowledge. Verse 30, they would not accept my counsel, they spurned all my reproof, and so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and shall be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But note, he who listens to me shall live securely, and will be at ease in the dread of the evil ones. So we take a look at this, and there's always this contrast against the wisdom and the fool. But the fool seems to get a lot of this. And so what's happening here is basically this wisdom is personified in the streets. Have you ever talked with somebody, and maybe your kids or something, and they got in trouble, and their response was, I didn't know that. I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know I was not supposed to do that. Is that a viable excuse? No. The beauty about wisdom is this. Wisdom is available to you anywhere, whether the city streets or the gates. It's available to you all over the place. Why? Because God is present there. In any situation, do you know you can pray and God will answer you with wisdom? James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask, and God will give it liberally. If you stop and you pray, God, should I do this before you do it? What do you think his answer usually is? So many times we don't want to stop and pray. Why? Because we don't want to hear the answer. Yeah. I mean, you think about it. How many times would you think about, you know, if you were a Christ follower and you were thinking about having an extramarital affair, just for example. I know Christians don't ever have affairs. They have perfect, that never happens. But think about this. If you're a Christ follower, and you stop and you say, God, can I have this affair with this woman that is not my wife and destroy my marriage? God, is this the wise thing for me to do? If you really laid it out like that, what do you think God would say? Go ahead. No. The problem is we don't stop and we don't pray. We don't call out to wisdom. Wisdom is calling to us and we don't listen to it. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man and the end thereof is destruction. Wisdom is available in Proverbs. It says it's available everywhere. She says, how long will I call out? How long? The Word of God is open to everybody. The Holy Spirit wants to teach everybody about this wisdom and correction and instruction. And how long will wisdom call out to the naive ones that will ignore it? Do we see that in our world today? All over the place. And people ignore the truth. Don't even try to confuse me. This is what I want to believe. And we rewrite our own narratives all the time. And so wisdom is always calling out and trying to warn us. But the simple mind choose not to fear the Lord, as he says. And so then they go along their own way. They're scoffers that hate the discipline. They cause strife and they cause conflict because they won't stop and listen to what wisdom says. If we would stop and pray before things happen, do you think we'll avoid a lot of conflict? Really? I mean, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? God, do you really want me to do this? And we would avoid a lot. But as the proverb says, those that reject wisdom will eat of the fruit of their own way. As I say, and I've heard it from a friend of mine who started this saying, you get what you get, don't throw a fit. My grandmother used to tell me, you made your bed, now you lie in it. You remember that saying? Now we have kids that don't ever make their bed. But we look at it. And so many times people go, God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you destroying me? Is it God destroying? No. Like wisdom says, I'm backing off, and when calamity hits you, don't ask me for help. Don't ask me, because you're going to get it. You're going to get what you did. This is how you're going to learn. But the destiny of those that listen, notice at the end, verse 33, but he who listens to me shall live securely, will be at ease from dread and evil. In other words, on the contrary, those that listen to wisdom will live in safety and security. They won't be like the wayward, naive person, but they will be in this place of live in safety. Psalm 16, 8 through 9 says this, I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh will dwell securely. I love people that just pray and are very calm, and they're just, God's got this. And I'm seeking the Lord in all of these things and being very slow. One of the contrasts that we see in the fool or the youth that's trying to be challenged is this. Are you moving faster than God wants you to move? Should we stop and should we pray and listen to wisdom and listen to the discretion? We go on into chapter 2, a proverb, because it's wisdom and discretion that's going to protect you. Young people face two major temptations. The temptation of pride and the temptation of sex. Billy Graham used to say about this at ministers' conferences, there are three things that will bring a pastor down. Pride, money, and sex. You can trace all of the falls of ministry leaders all to one of those three categories in that. Here in Proverbs, he addresses two of these, this pride and this sex. And the if here in verse 2 is a third-class condition. Basically, it's two roads. In our life, we always have two directions we can choose. We can always choose the right way or the wrong way. Those are choices that we make all the time. Wisdom calls out to lead us in the right way. But if we ignore wisdom, we choose the wrong way. And so as the father is writing to the son here, in this. He gives to this son a set of standards to follow. The what we would call protasis, the if and the apodos, or the then. This is, if you do this, then this will happen. That's how this is laid out. It says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, note, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth and comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, and understanding will watch over you. So we'll pause there for a minute so we see the ifs and the then. If you listen to your teacher, if you desire wisdom, and if you actively seek wisdom, then you're going to understand the fear of the Lord, verse 7. You're going to understand righteousness and justice and equity. You're going to know the right way. And wisdom always keeps its students from going the wrong way. So, question. Whose responsibility is it to stay on the right path in the right direction? Mine. It's mine. Personal responsibility. God doesn't do it. I need to do it. I need to own it. And it's very clear, if we stop and we listen to the instructions, and note, it's implied in verse 1, these are instructions that are already given to you. Can you say, I didn't know that? No, I didn't know that. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to stick my finger in the light socket. You know, but we do it. I didn't know it. Stop and think for a minute. Have you ever had this conversation with your kids? I didn't know I was supposed to do that. Did you stop and think about it? Right? If we seek and we desire this wisdom, then God gives the wisdom that will protect you. And goes back to verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I guarantee you, in Scripture, if you stop and you ask God for direction, He will always give it to you and will give it to you liberally. What would it be like in your life if you started stopping before you were leaping? You'd save yourself a lot of heartache. Let's put it into a national setting. What would it be like if those that are in power of our country would stop and pray and think and say, God, what do you want us to do? Would we be in a better way? Sure we would. But where do their decisions lie? Pride, popularity. We're making decisions, and money. We're making decisions on what everybody wants to do. Not what God wants us to do. And so he says, stop. Why did he set him out? If you do this, then this will happen. Because of the temptations that are mentioned in the latter part of this chapter, verse 12 on, he says this. It will protect you from what? To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of evil, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companions of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to death. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. so you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. And so we have the contrast of the two that are there. But the first thing that he says, why do we need this? To keep us away from the tempters, the pride, and those the adulterous woman. Within the context of this, he says, basically, look at all the people that you're delivered from. The one who speaks perverse things, the one who leaves the paths of uprightness, and the one who delights in doing evil, the paths that are crooked. We need to stop, and we need to listen to what has already been given to us. If you don't believe me, take a look at the end of the road for all of these other people. The ones that are following after drugs, that are following after money, that are deceitful and all of these things, look at their lives. In the news today, look at these people that are lying and they're going to jail and all of these different things, and their families are destroyed. The temptation of pride and the temptation of adultery is all about the easy access to getting what I want when I want it at the least cost to self. And that's dangerous. It is so dangerous. But wisdom will protect us from that. How does it protect us? Because in verse 20 it says it will keep us on the way of good men and the paths of righteousness. Again, going back to my kids and to your kids, and having been in youth ministry for, you know, and working with kids for over 30 years, this is a comment that always bothers me. Everybody's doing it. You guys ever hear that? Everybody's doing it. What do you mean everybody's doing it? Well, everybody's doing it. Well, guess what? You're not everybody. My kids were really upset with me when cell phones became the popular thing and all the kids had cell phones. We had one cell phone. It was in the house. It had to be shared among four kids. And they were in band and they were only to use it to call for rides to and from. And they didn't get it. But everybody else has cell phones. Well, you're not getting them. You know, I think it was their senior year that they finally, for a Christmas present, they got a cell phone. But everybody's doing it. Well, guess what? Everybody is on that very wide path that's leading to what? Destruction. If everybody's doing it, it doesn't make it right. Wisdom keeps us on the right path, the correct path. The wicked, they're the ones that are going to get cut off. They're the ones that are going to get destroyed. So what is Solomon trying to raise up in his son? Someone who's devoted to God and devoted to wisdom. Look at chapter 3, where he says this, basically, and he's begging at this point, begging for his son. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and the years of life and peace, they add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Purpose, so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. How many of you guys memorized that in Sunday school? That is a clear verse. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Here we have fear the Lord again, which it goes back to 1:7. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we do that, it'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, and even as a father corrects his son whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her, personified, profit is better than the profit of silver. Her gain is better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares to her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left is riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. Are you guys picking up on all the allegories? If by now your mind should be going, wait a minute, I know that verse that's in Hebrews, and I know the tree of life is in the garden and in Revelation. We're going to come back on that. Listen to how the rest of Scripture ties into Proverbs within this. And happy are all who hold fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down and you will not be afraid. When you lie down and sleep, you'll be sweet. Sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor in the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those whom it's due, when it's your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it to you, when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor, when he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. And though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools will display dishonor. So in this section, speech from the Father, basically in verses 1 through 12, he says, don't forget your training. Now again, I got to picture this. This is a dad talking to his teenage boy, right? So what's implied here? If you're not going to forget your training, what has to take place first? Training. Whose responsibility is it to train your kids? The school? No. The government? No. The church? No. It is your responsibility to train your kids. And then when you train your kids, then you can go back and you can have this conversation about all the things that they were taught. The hard part about this proverb is this. This is a dad begging with his teenage kid or his young adult kid as he's getting ready to leave the house, or he's getting ready to go out into the world. And as a parent of having my kids go, it's really hard to let them go, isn't it? You raise them up, and you're trusting in the Lord, and you've trained them, and you've had these conversations with them. Please, listen to your training. But guess what? They have to make their own decisions. At some point in time, you'd stop from being this coach that is there with them and being a consultant and encouraging them, and that's what dad's doing. Don't forget your training, reminding them that prosperity is the result of obedience. Keep God's word around your neck. Write it on your heart. Live a life, verses 5 through 12, live a life fully devoted to God with all your heart. With your whole heart. Live a life fully devoted as an outward testimony unto God. Live a life fully devoted respecting God and turn away from evil. Live a life fully devoted to God with all your possessions and wealth. As we were reading through this and as I was studying this, there was the parable that Jesus taught about the rich man. Do you remember the parable of the rich man where he had all the barns and he had the prosperity and God had blessed his socks off? He had all this stuff. And he said, this rich man, he had all this stuff and he said to himself, self, I think I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns so that I might store this wealth. It's in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. You can read it later. But in that, the consequence of that, in the parable, Jesus says, and God said to him, you fool, this night your life will be required of you. But if we devote ourselves to God, we also devote to God our prosperity. When God blesses you, you turn around and you respond with prosperity back towards God. You say, God, you've blessed me, I'm giving it back to you. And all of these things, that's there. Did you pick up the correction piece? Then verse 12, whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My sons, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son that he receives. Back in Proverbs. Son, when you go out into this world and God disciplines you, don't take it as being bad. He loves you. In this room I know of, there are parents that have what we would call prodigal children. A child that has grown up in your home and perhaps is even grown up in the Lord, and they're out doing what they want to do. And that, I know, breaks your heart. But it also breaks God's heart. But they're God's, and he's going to discipline them. And when we turn them over to the Lord and allow God to do the disciplinary action, we can coach them through that and say, look it, you know God's word. Don't hate the reproof because you're rebelling against God. But turn around. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom says, I'm in this mess because I rebelled against God and I need to come back. That's what the prodigal will do. And so we pray for that. The other thing that he says this in verses 13 to 18, which is more like a hymn, it's a celebration of wisdom that's there. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, and for a prophet or prophets better than silver. In other words, how happy he is because of all that's there. If you notice, he spoke of wisdom of being more precious than jewels. And it, in her right hand, there are riches. In the other hand, there's honor. And there is, verse 18, she's like a tree of life. What did that make you think of, tree of life? Where's the tree of life? Originally, it was in the garden. Now, where is it? It's in heaven. But it's this tree of life that is there. Genesis 3:22, Revelation 22:2. Both speak of the tree of life, and that's something that is there. Wisdom offers that. He says to his son in verses 21 to 26, value wisdom in all of these things. Look to value these things. As parents, we want our kids to be safe, don't we? We want them to be safe. It doesn't matter how old they are. We want our kids to be safe. So we beg them, take wisdom with you. Take wisdom with you. Why? Because then wisdom can speak to you. We cannot protect our kids all the time. When they become teenagers and they go out with their friends and doing things, it's one of the most terrifying times of parenthood, isn't it? I can't see you. I can't protect you. And we pray that the Lord would protect them. So in here, in 21 to 26, he says, look, it keeps sound wisdom and discretion, and it will protect you that is there. And again, all you can do is exhort them to do this. And this is the words, again, as a father speaking to his son. He goes on, as speaking again, as God is the source of that wisdom. If you take wisdom with you, and if wisdom is the beginning of the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and it's the knowledge of the Lord, by implication, who are you taking with you when you go out? God. Right? Because all wisdom comes from God. So what are you really encouraging me to do? Take God with you. Keep God in that place to keep you safe. And then the other aspect that he ends up with in 27 to 35, and you can read through it a little bit more slowly. Wisdom allows us to live in community together. When we are out in the world, he says, and there's a bunch of do nots. Do not withhold good from somebody. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come back. In other words, it's really how to live in community. Wisdom, which is really from God, teaches you how to live in community properly with one another. Don't withhold good. Don't be mean or malicious or manipulative. God's going to judge the wicked, which we can step out of the way. and not to envy the violent man or want to be like him, which is very dangerous because so many times we think the wicked and those people, they're doing better. Guess what? They're not. They're not. And God's going to deal with them. But we're encouraged there to understand that the wise will inherit honor, but the fools are going to display dishonor. The wise are going to be blessed, but the wicked are going to be cursed. In all of these things, these are words from the Father to the Son, saying, Son, when you go out into the world, take wisdom with you. Exercise wisdom. Listen to wisdom. And you'll do well. And don't look at others in this world for their wisdom. Only look at God. And stay on that focus. We're going to stop here. We'll pick up in chapter 4 next week as we move on. Chapter 4 starts a pleading where the Father pleads to His Son. Even more so within this. And again, working out these Father's instructions. There's a series of further talks that He has with His Father. We'll unpack more next week. Let's go ahead and let's pray, and then we'll close with a song. God, we thank You that You give to us wisdom, and You give to us wisdom by Your Spirit. As the church today, You give us Your Spirit that we can walk in a manner that honors You. And we can walk in this world. God, You have given us the ability to walk wisely in this world and be blessed and not destroyed. The blessing and the prosperity that comes from obeying You is amazing. It's more precious than silver. It's more valuable than money or any of these other things, because it all comes from the tree of life. It all comes from You, God. That unto eternal life. And Lord, right now I know there are parents here that are wrestling with their prodigals, that are struggling in the condition that they see their kids in. As we walk through Proverbs, may You give them wise words to speak unto their children. And some of them may be adult children. Some of them may be teenagers. But may these wise words that You've given through Solomon shape and reshape their life and redirect them to the path of righteousness. And lastly, tonight, Heavenly Father, as Your kids, we heard Your words. And maybe tonight, God, there's some people here that find themselves on the wrong path, that they need to redirect themselves. May they seek wisdom from You as the most valuable thing in their life. And You'll give them the right things to do, the right things to think, the right way to live and to be by the power of Your Spirit. And I pray for anyone here that is bound up in relationships that are unhealthy. Give them power and wisdom to be set free. Because whom the Son sets free, they're free indeed. We thank You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close with worship.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence. To Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now.
Before you is our Father. We want to truly surrender our whole life to you. You've set a path before us and you've given us wisdom to walk that path. You're a Father that loves and cares for us. You want to guide us and direct us unto all righteousness. So Lord, may this week we truly surrender our own presuppositions, our own ideas, our pride and desires that have been shaped by an ungodly world in order to adopt and to hold on to adorn that wisdom that you so freely offer. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray, as we go out into this world. May we take the wisdom that which we learned from our dad and share it with others. In fact, may we introduce him to our Father, that he too would be their Father and train them. So God, go before us this week, we pray. May everything we say and do make you smile. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.